We have Nick preaching for us today. He's going to be kicking off our Advent season. Everybody excited about Christmas? A few of us too long in the teeth. We've seen a few too many Christmases, perhaps. Well, as a church, we are excited about Advent, aren't we? Yeah. We are. We cry glory in the highest, not necessarily on the high street, but glory in the highest. And as a people, well, Advent is deeply meaningful for us. And this year, the thing we're going to be looking at is the greatest journey. But delighted to have Nick preaching for us today. But before I hand over to you, Nick, we've got some news from you and Lily to share. But before you share that, just a couple of questions. You've been with us for a couple of years. If you've been part of our community, you'll know that Nick is part of the preaching mix here. You moved up from Oxford. What were you doing down there before you moved up to Banbury?
Yeah, so Lily and I, my wife Lily, we lived in Oxford for 7 years. We were students there, and then I worked for the church in Oxford for 3 years with a student community there.
Okay. And you and Lily have both been plugged in at the community and tutor hall there for a while. You've started your own business.
Yes, we moved up to Banbury, Lily worked at school there. She was a housemistress, so we both lived on site there for 3 years, so very much plugged in. We managed to escape this summer, and Lily still works there, but
She hasn't managed to escape yet?
No. Well, she doesn't live where she works, which is a bit easier.
Yeah.
We moved into a house in Woodford Hulse, a village just outside of Banbury.
Yeah, and you have another move coming up. Would you like to tell us a little bit about
that? Yeah, so, I'm sad to say, but also excited, but we're going to be moving on from the People's Church to go to an Anglican church plant in Coventry. We both feel kind of called to ministry at some point in the not too distant future, and we're just trying to sort of be obedient to God's call with that. And we feel as though our home is kind of with that type of church, with the Anglican church. Absolutely love the Baptist. You know, it's been good to be with you guys, but you know, we do feel like kind of God's calling us into that part of the church. So we're going to be joining up with some old friends who are planting into an old, big old Anglican building in the middle of Coventry that hasn't had a congregation with it for about 50 years, I think.
Wow.
And so, yeah, it's cool. I think, you know, quite possibly God's got that, something like that in store for us in the future, you know, in terms of church planting and things. So we feel like it's the right next step, and, you know, I might even sort of pursue ordination and, you know, get a dog collar and all the, you know,
be a proper minister.
Yeah.
Instead of those plastic ministers.
Yeah.
Well, Nick, I think anybody who has spent any time with you and with Lily as well knows that the hand of the Lord is upon you, calling you to serve within his church. I think that's been pretty obvious for all of us who have been able to, you know, be friends with you and see your own growth in the Lord. We're sorry to say goodbye to these guys, but really, really excited that, you know, on one level, God isn't finished with the national church in this country. And as much as, you know, we all have our opinions about the Church of England for good or for bad, but a strong Church of England is good news for everyone. It's good news for everyone, and we pray blessing on our Church of England friends, brothers and sisters, and we're thankful that the Lord's calling godly men and women like Nick and Lily into that movement. So perhaps, Lily, would you just join us on the platform for a moment as I pray for you guys and pray for the sermon as well? Is there anything that we can specifically pray for you today?
Well, just firstly to say thank you as well for welcoming us into this community. We felt really at home here. We've made lots of really good friends. And we're still going to be around the area, so we'd love to stay in touch and maybe come back and visit every now and then. We don't want to be strangers. But yeah, we really appreciate what we've done and how you've welcomed us. In terms of prayer, just that we'd kind of follow in the path the Lord's got for us, and that we'd kind of walk in step with the Spirit with that and be listening out to what he's saying.
Okay, excellent. Well, let me pray to to that end. Our gracious God and Father, we want to thank you for Nick and Lily. We want to thank you for what they have brought into this community. We want to thank you that you have helped them make a home here. And Lord, we then send and commission them in the full power of the Spirit and the full blessing of the Lord, the Master, the Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to thank you, Lord, the same way you spoke to your prophet Isaiah, who shall go for us and who shall we send? Here am I, Lord, send me. That the posture of Nick and Lily is one of obedience to the Lord, to listen to the Spirit, to listen to that voice. And so as they step out of this church and as they are planted in another one up in Coventry, will we pray, Lord, that that the blessing that you have put upon them, upon their lives, upon their household, would multiply in that church, would multiply in that community in Coventry. And so we bless them in the name of Jesus. But Lord, more than that, we bless the national church in the name of Jesus. And we pray that Nick and Lily would step forth into that church in the power of the Spirit. And not just Nick and Lily, but hundreds upon hundreds of men and women like them. Raise them up. We pray a blessing on the national church as we do upon our nation. But Lord, we love these guys. And we just pray that our Lord and our God, that they would learn obedience and that you would fill them with your strength, with your power. In the mighty and the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. And Nick, we'll make a deal right now. Once you get that dog collar, you'll come back and preach for us.
Yeah.
Would we like that?
Yeah.
Does he have to wear the dog collar? Is that all right, yeah?
Good. All
thank
right,
you,
deal.
Nick.
It's done. Cool. Well, thanks, Stefan. When Stefan asked me if I could open up the Advent series, I sort of smiled to myself because I knew that when I told Lily I'd been asked to do that, she'd look at me with a raised eyebrow because I'm a bit of a Scrooge, to be honest. Not ashamed to admit it. I mean, when the Christmas songs start in the shops in September, I just don't do any shopping. And, you know, all of the present giving and receiving, overrated. I mean, it's just a lot of time and effort and energy, and I'm not very good at pretending I like the gift that I've been given when I didn't want it in the first place. I usually just ask for money, but apparently that's not the spirit of Christmas. So I apologize if it's not particularly festive of a message, but I do very much like the actual Christmas story, you know, which is the greatest story ever told. I'm very happy to get behind that and celebrate that. It's all of the kind of other bits and pieces I'm not too bothered about. But today we are opening the series kind of called The Greatest Journey by looking at the story of Mary and Joseph. And I think this is one of the best stories in the Bible. I'd imagine you guys will have heard it before, maybe lots of times in different ways. But the kind of perspective we're going to have today as we look at it is the kind of literal journey they went on, the different geographical steps they took. And if this little clicker's working, there it is. Yeah, we've kind of got the map, which takes them all the way down south through Jerusalem, Bethlehem, eventually across to Egypt before returning to their home in Nazareth. So we'll be kind of walking with them step by step, as it were, and exploring together what it was that God had planned for them as they followed his call. So our story begins with a teenage girl. We don't know exactly how old she was. She was probably about 15. Her name was Mary, and she was betrothed to a young lad called Joseph. We often talk about them being engaged, but engagement in our culture and society today is maybe a little bit different to how it was back then. Betrothal was something that was even more committed than engagement. It wasn't quite marriage. but it was a very formal, legal kind of bond that these two people had entered into. They were in that period where they were sort of engaged to be married within a year, but they weren't living together yet. When they're sort of in this time, Mary is visited by an angel with a big announcement to make. So we're just going to read from Luke chapter 1 together. All of the Bible passages today are from the Message version, but feel free to follow along as well. We'll have it on screen. So in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to the Galilean village of Nazareth to a virgin enthroned to be married to a man descended from David. His name was Joseph, and the virgin's name Mary. Upon entering, Gabriel greeted her. "Good morning, you're beautiful." With God's beauty, beautiful inside and out. God be with you. She was thoroughly shaken, wondering what was behind a greeting like that. But the angel assured her, "Mary, you have nothing to fear. God has a surprise for you. You'll become pregnant and give birth to a son and call his name Jesus. He will be great, be called Son of the Highest. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He will rule Jacob's house forever, no end ever to his kingdom." Mary said to the angel, "But how? I've never slept with a man." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest hover over you. Therefore, the child you bring to birth will be called Holy, Son of God." Today, if someone wants to make an announcement or share some news, they might turn to social media or pick up their phone. But in this incredible story, there was something far more dramatic than any technology today could offer us. God sent his general, the archangel, to come and share this incredible news with Mary. She must have been absolutely overwhelmed. I don't know how she possibly could have even taken that news on board without breaking down. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, don't fear." I wonder if you've ever been waiting for something big to happen in your life. Maybe you've been waiting to get married or to have a child. Maybe there's a particular job that you've really been hoping for, that it will turn out well. Well, Mary and her community at the time had a huge hope that they'd been waiting for many centuries, actually. The Jewish people, her community, were hoping for their Savior to come, their promised Messiah that the prophets of old had spoken about. They were told that this Messiah would come and set them free from the other nations oppressing them around them, that this Messiah would come and restore their fortunes as a nation. And so when the angel comes with this news, he is bringing this long-awaited news of joy that Mary has been hearing about since she'd grown up. And the angel's saying to her, "You're going to be a really important part of this story." So let's pick up the next part in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18. It says, "Before they came to the marriage bed, Joseph discovered that she was pregnant. It was by the Holy Spirit, but he didn't know that. Joseph, chagrined but noble, determined to take care of things quietly so Mary would not be disgraced. While he was trying to figure a way out, he had a dream. God's angel spoke in the dream, 'Joseph, son of David, don't hesitate to get married. Mary's pregnancy is spirit conceived. God's Holy Spirit has made her pregnant. She will bring a son to birth, and when she does, you, Joseph, will name him Jesus. God saves, because he will save his people from their sins.'" I'm not sure about you, but often when I wake up, I don't remember the dreams that I've had. They sort of float away, as it were. But there have been a few dreams in my life that have really stuck in my mind. And this would have been one of those dreams for Joseph, because he was visited by God's angel, and he brought this message to Joseph. And I think he really needed to hear it, because if we put ourselves into Joseph's shoes for a minute, he'd been betrothed to this young lady, Mary, who he obviously very much liked. We can probably assume that he'd, you know, been hoping to find a wife, and he was really excited about the life that he had planned with her. And then suddenly one day she comes along and she's got a little bump appearing, and he's thinking, hang on a sec, what's going on here? You know, and then she says, oh, no, don't worry, it's God's baby. You know, he must have been like, sure. and so who would believe that? I mean, no one would. So what it took was an angel of God coming to him as well and saying, no, seriously, it is my baby. Sounds like EastEnders or something, but no, I think it was probably a lot more holy moment than that. And Joseph, being a man of faith, a man after God's heart, receives this message and believes it and decides that he's going to support Mary. Even though probably other people in their community would have, not believed the story, and they'd have been gossiped about, tongues would have wagged, Joseph chose to stand beside her and commit to marry her. So let's pick up the next part of the story. Back to Luke chapter 2. It says, about that time, Caesar Augustus ordered a census to be taken throughout the empire. This was the first census when Quirinius, I don't know how to pronounce that, Quirinius, I should have practiced that before. Stefan, how would I say that? Quirinius. Anyway, this guy was governor of Syria. everyone had to travel to his own ancestral hometown to be accounted for. So Joseph went from the Galilean town of Nazareth up to Bethlehem in Judah, David's town, for the census. As a descendant of David, he had to go there. He went with Mary, his fiancée, who was pregnant. So they called this census. It wasn't just for the sake of counting all of the people that lived in the region. It was so that they could tax them. They wanted to know exactly who was where so that they could get their money and use it for governance. And the guy behind this, Caesar Augustus, he'd been ruling the Roman Empire for 44 years, sorry. He was 63 years old at this point. And if you'd have bumped into a member of Mary and Joseph's community at this time and said, who's in charge of the world, who rules the world? They'd have immediately said, Caesar Augustus, of course. For them at that time, that was their world. They didn't have the internet. They didn't travel particularly far. So Caesar Augustus very much was God, pretty much, in their lives. And what we have here is a story about a different king coming along. The angel is telling us about another ruler who is going to be entering into the world, but who will rule in a very different way to Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus's image was everywhere. It was on the coins that they used every day in monetary transactions. They knew who this guy was, but this angel has come along to Mary and Joseph and said, there's going to be a king coming along who is far greater, who will be far more famous than this Caesar ever has been. So they obey the angel's call, and they travel to Bethlehem. So they have to go to register for the census there, because it's where David's family come from traditionally. So they kind of bypass Jerusalem and come down into Bethlehem. it wasn't very easy to travel in those days. They couldn't have got public transport, couldn't have got on a plane, couldn't have got a coach or anything like that, couldn't have driven in their car. So they had to work out which route to take. All they had was a donkey. We don't know that the donkey was there necessarily, but we kind of presume it because Mary was 9 months pregnant and she wouldn't have been able to walk all of that way by herself. And donkeys kind of were the next best thing to cars if they'd had cars back then. It was kind of like the equivalent of a car. But yeah, they had to work out exactly what the right route was. We live in a time now where we don't really have to get maps out anymore or even ask for directions because we have sat-navs. But I remember a time when we didn't have the luxury of sat-navs. You probably do as well. You probably used to argue a lot more than you ever did when you were in cars. I remember one time I was on holiday with my parents and we had to get back to the airport to fly home. And my mum had photocopied a page from the sort of Michelin AA Atlas of France, and it was quite sort of, wasn't very detailed. And she'd given Dad the sort of job of map reading and getting us to the airport. As we were about half an hour into the journey, mum and me started saying, "Why are we driving into the countryside? The airport, you know, is at the city." And Dad saying, no, this is definitely the right way. This is what the map says. we're going further and further into the countryside, and the clock is ticking, and our plane is shortly about to depart. And Mum's getting panicked and saying, "Just stop and ask for directions. Just stop it." And Dad, of course, is like, "No, absolutely not." He's a sort of male pride rising up. So eventually we pull up at a kind of fence and Dad says, "We're here, this is the airport." And Mum's like, what's going on? Go and ask someone. So eventually Dad asks a local guy there, you know, "Is this the airport?" And the guy's like, "Well, it's an airstrip. It's not the airport you're looking for." It was just like a little local private airport. And what Mum had done was photocopied the wrong page of the map. In her defense, it had the little airplane that my dad was navigating towards, but it was the wrong airplane. Mary and Joseph probably had a few similar arguments along their route. You can just imagine it now. Mary, sort of 9 months pregnant on the back of a donkey, just having a go at Joseph as he's gone down the wrong path. But eventually they did get there. It was a long way. They had to go over mountains. They had to put up with the threat of kind of outlaws. It wasn't as safe as it is today, traveling. It was about 140 miles that they had to go in total from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. And the last kind of 30 miles was very steep uphill. They had to climb 3,500 feet to get up there. And that last little bit between Jerusalem and Bethlehem wasn't even a proper road. It was just a hiking trail. But they managed it. Eventually, they got there. So let's pick up the next bit. It says in Luke chapter 2, while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to a son, her firstborn. She wrapped him in a blanket and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the hostel. I wonder if you can think of the worst hotel you've ever stayed in. For Lily and I, it was a hotel that we picked mainly because it was the sort of cheapest option when we went on holiday to the Lake District a couple of years ago. And it inexplicably smelt of baked potatoes. I have no idea why. We weren't near the kitchen. There was no microwave in the hotel room, so it's not like someone had been cooking potatoes in it. We couldn't work it out, but it wasn't great. But I tell you what, it was far better than the accommodation Mary and Joseph had when they rocked up in Bethlehem. Because all the people had moved into the little town for the census, it was full up. They couldn't find any room, and so they ended up in this stable. There'd have been a lot of stables around in this town because Bethlehem was primarily based on the economy of raising sheep. There were lots of shepherds around. And the main sort of use for these sheep was that they would be taken over to Jerusalem and sacrificed on the altar there. And it's quite a poignant detail, I think, in this story, that God has chosen to bring the place of Christ's birth to Bethlehem, a place where these lambs were raised to be sacrificed. And we know that later in life, Jesus would grow up as a lamb for the slaughter, the Lamb of God to be sacrificed for the sake of the world. And it was such a humble place as well. It would have been very rural, maybe a little bit backwards. That was the view that people in the capital city of Jerusalem probably had about it. It had been quite dirty and smelly. A very humble way for the King of Kings, the Savior of the world, to be brought into this world. So after Jesus is born, Mary and Joseph head back to Jerusalem to follow the Jewish customs of circumcision and then dedicating him at the temple. We read, when the eighth day arrived, the day of circumcision, the child was named Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived. Then when the day stipulated by Moses for a purification were complete, they took him to Jerusalem to offer him to God as commanded in God's law. Every male who opens the womb should be a holy offering to God, and also to sacrifice a pair of doves or two young pigeons prescribed in God's law. So they go through this consecration period, 33 days after the circumcision, when by Jewish law, Mary would have been considered purified and ritually cleansed. And they offer these pair of doves and young pigeons, which the kind of poorer families would have offered. If they were a rich family, it might have been something a little bit more substantial. But when they're in the temple, they come across two prophets, Simeon and Anna. And these two prophets have been waiting their whole lives to meet the Messiah, to greet the Messiah. And they recognize him for who he is. We can read a little bit about what happened with Simeon. In Jerusalem at the time, there was a man, Simeon, by name a good man, a man who lived in the prayerful expectancy of help for Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. The Holy Spirit had shown him that he would see the Messiah of God before he died. Led by the Spirit, he entered the temple. As the parents of the child Jesus brought him in to carry out their rituals of the law, Simeon took him into his arms and blessed God. God, you can now release your servant. Release me in peace as you promised. With my own eyes, I've seen your salvation. It's now out in the open for everyone to see, a God revealing light to the non-Jewish nations and of glory for your people, Israel. So, after they've been to Jerusalem to dedicate Jesus to the Lord, they head back to Jerusalem. To Bethlehem. And when they're in Bethlehem, they receive another dream, another message from God. An angel appears to Joseph, and he says this. Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt. Stay until further notice. Herod is on the hunt for this child and wants to kill him. Joseph obeyed. He got up, took the child and his mother under cover of darkness. They were out of town and well on their way by daylight. They lived in Egypt until Herod's death. This Egyptian exile fulfilled what Hosea had preached. I called my son out of Egypt. So Herod, the ruler of the region, had heard about Jesus and realized that Jesus was potentially going to be a threat to his authority. And so ordered the killing of all children or babies under the age of two in the region. He thought he couldn't let Jesus grow up and become a ruler, a leader that might take his power away from him. And this kind of behavior, this tyrannical behavior, was very typical of Herod's reign. Before that, he'd murdered his wife and his brother-in-law after accusing them of having an affair, which didn't happen at all. Just a few years before he ordered this infanticide, he'd murdered his own sons because he was worried that they were plotting to kill him as well. But God chose to intervene and to rescue Mary and Joseph and Jesus from this fate. And the way that he did that was by leading them to a foreign land, to Egypt, where they would essentially be exiles and refugees. And it's a really interesting thought to consider the fact that Mary and Joseph and Jesus essentially were these refugees fleeing political persecution. And you don't have to read far into a newspaper today to hear the stories of refugees in terrible positions today. Ever since the war broke out in Syria a few years ago, people have been fleeing that country in search of safety, in search of a place that they can call home. And there are other conflicts as well around the world that are causing this migration of people away from their homeland in search of safety. According to the UN, more than 15,000 children alone arrived in Europe this year. And in 2017, about 150,000 people have entered just the EU. And that's half the number that came in 2016. And it's really great to hear that our church has actually been helping some local Syrian refugees coming into our community here. I read about a minister at a church who did a sort of modern take on the Nativity recently, and he set it in a refugee camp. He'd been to Calais and seen the plight of some of the refugees who were traveling across, and thought, I wonder if what the message would be if I set the scene such that Jesus was born into a refugee camp in modern times. And it provoked a lot of interest, a lot of thought. It's quite a sort of sobering thing to think about. But we read consistently, again and again, in the Bible that God is on the side of the weak and the vulnerable. And it's our duty, if we are blessed with resources, to reach out and help those people, whether that's with our time, with our energy, with our money as well. So the first few years of Jesus' life, he was living in exile in Egypt. He was in a community of Jewish people who'd been there since the Babylonian exile about 600 years earlier. But about 30 years before Mary and Joseph moved there, Antony and Cleopatra, from the characters from Shakespeare's play, had been defeated by and kind of overthrown, and Caesar Augustus, the emperor who we just heard about, had kind of taken over that area of Egypt. So they were sort of moving within the Roman Empire, but they found a community who welcomed them in and who looked after them. But we pick up the last kind of phase of the story after they've traveled from Jerusalem to Egypt, a long journey, as you can kind of see from that map. But God comes and speaks to Joseph once again. It says, later, when Herod died, God's angel appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. up, take the child and his mother, and return to Israel. All those out to murder the child are dead." Joseph obeyed. He got up, took the child and his mother, and re-entered Israel. When he heard, though, that... Oh, it's another one of those. Archelaus. These Roman rulers, man, they have difficult names. That Archelaus had succeeded his father, Herod, as king in Judea, he was afraid to go there. But then Joseph was directed in a dream to go to the hills of Galilee. So God comes back to them and says, "The threat has passed. You can return home. You can go back to your people, to your family, to your friends." This must have been a huge relief for Mary and Joseph. And then we read finally in Luke chapter 2 that there the child grew strong in body and wise in spirit, and the grace of God was on him. So we don't know a huge amount about Jesus's childhood, but we do know that he trained in his family trade of carpentry. He would have been an apprentice to his father Joseph. He'd have learnt the kind of humble skills of building, creating, putting things together. We know that he was a great sibling to his brothers and sisters, and that he was active in pursuing his relationship with his father, God. We're told that his family used to travel to the temple in Jerusalem once a year, and then when he was there, he spoke with the teachers of the law and learned about the traditions of his people. So I'm just coming into land now, but I was kind of reflecting on this story and thinking it's kind of easy to look at it, and because we can look back in hindsight, know that everything turned out well. But it must have been absolutely terrifying for Mary and Joseph at lots of stages of the journey when they didn't know how things were going to turn out. God told them things one step at a time, and they always trusted in him. They believed in him. They put their faith in him. Imagine what it must have been like when the archangel came to a young teenage girl and said, "You're going to give birth to the Son of God." And then when Joseph received that news, but still chose to support her. And then they had to go on these long, difficult journeys, traveling all around the region, putting up with all of the challenges that would come with pregnancy and giving birth and then raising a small child. And then they even were threatened with having their child taken away and killed because he was this kind of political threat. And then they ended up in a totally foreign land where they didn't know anyone, and they didn't know at what point they might be able to go back home. And maybe this morning you're in the middle of a difficult situation. Maybe there's a challenging circumstance in your life that feels overwhelming and difficult, and you can't see the way out. Maybe you've been praying to God for an answer, praying for a solution, but you still haven't heard anything. I think we can look at Mary and Joseph's story and take real inspiration and hope from that, that if we're faithful to the Lord, he will provide an answer. He will be there. And even when we're not sure what's coming next, we know that he is constantly with us, and that he's never going to leave our side, and that he will deliver us and rescue us in the end. And it's so cool to think that because Mary and Joseph were faithful and obeyed God and listened to him, he included them in this incredible story. They were a part of the salvation of the entire world, and we're still talking about them 2,000 years later. So I just encourage you this morning, you know, whatever it might be that is difficult, maybe God has called you to something and you're struggling to work out whether you've got the strength to follow his calling. Or maybe you're going through a trial of some kind. If we're faithful to God, if we listen to him, and we trust in him, he will be there for us, he will help us, and he will deliver us. So I'd just like to invite the band back up, and I'll pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you that you chose to humble yourself and come to this earth and confine yourself to the tiny, vulnerable form of a human baby. You who hold the world in your hands and hang the stars in the sky. You chose to be born in a stable. Lord, we're so grateful, we're so thankful. And we do ask, Lord, that you would inspire us with the story of Mary and Joseph. And that as we go through the travels, the journeys in our own lives, you would be with us step by step, leading us and guiding us. Amen.